Well, hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for listening to the podcast today. I'm sitting here today with one of my dearest brothers in the Lord, Chris Hollinghead, and he and I have grown quite close through the past, I guess, about 13 years, something like that. I've had the privilege of watching the Lord use him in awesome ways during this time, and in greater and greater ways. It's just kind of mushrooming and growing, and that's an exciting thing to watch. I love it. He's a dear brother in the Lord, but he's also young enough to be my son, so he's just a kid. And I tend to think of him as my son in the Lord, and I'm just thrilled and thankful for the relationship we have. For 13 years or so, we taught at Tellico Plains High School right across the hall from each other. He taught English, I teach math, and that was just a great relationship because between classes we could kind of chat and he could make me laugh. And it was a fun experience. And we could kind of help each other grow in the Lord there in the hallway right there at the Sky School. It was really, really cool. But this year, I lost him. He's in full-time youth ministry now. He's a full-time youth pastor at Fairview Baptist Tabernacle Church in Sweetwater. And God's just using him in thrilling ways. We'll talk about some of that today, I hope. So, Chris, it's good to have you here on the podcast today, brother.
Well, it's great to be here. I've been looking forward to this, Steve.
Yeah, we've been postponing this for quite a while. We were going to do this like, how long ago? I don't know, months ago, but I'm glad we finally are getting it done. Let's start this way. One of the things that I noticed through the years as we talked that you and I have in common is our childhoods were hugely influenced by our grandfathers. I think both of us, that was true.
Definitely.
So that was Whit Hollinghead in your case, right? So tell us a little bit about that relationship and how God used him in your life.
Yeah, there's no question. He was huge. And not just him. My grandmother, too, my mama Dorothy, she was a very godly woman. And from a young age, I remember one of my earliest memories, actually, is being at their home. And she would, you remember the old hair dryers that you would, it was a chair and then like a hood.
Oh, yeah.
Sit there and they'd put it over the ladies' heads, you know, like in a salon or something.
Oh, yeah.
Well, my mama had one of those.
Wow.
And it's still in her old house. I thought about going and getting it and putting it in my basement, and I thought, no, that's just a pack rat in me. But really, it's connected to a memory. One of the first memories that I have is just very, very young, sitting at her feet. While she was sitting in that chair, not getting her hair done, but just sitting there reading her Bible. Oh. And I remember her reading her Bible, and that's one of my earliest memories.
Wow.
And it was one of those readings. She would read out loud for a while, then she would kind of half whisper and half read silently. And it just sounded, I could still hear that sound of her reading the Bible. And that was huge. But my grandfather, my papa, he was my best friend. And every day of my life that I, you know, and of his life that I was alive, I saw Jesus in him. Mm. And there's a whole story, a really cool story, you know, we don't have time to go into today, but of how he came to the Lord. Mm. Preacher by the name of Alvin Patton was really instrumental in my papa's salvation, and met him on a mountain trail one time. And just an awesome story. Mm. And my papa was moonshining. And Alvin Patton was on his way to preach a revival and walking on a trail. That Alvin Patton is still alive today, and he's in his upper 90s. And he had never been on that trail before that day, and he's never been on that trail since. And while he was on that trail, that one trip, he just went that one direction. He didn't come back, the return trip. And that one time he was on that, he met one person on that trail. And it was my grandfather coming down from his moonshine still, and he presented the gospel to him, shared the gospel with him, and not too long after, my papa was saved, and it's just it's a cool story, but it's just huge in my family's history because from that moment, you know, in my papa's family, immediate family's lives, there wasn't a lot of really dedicated Christ followers. There was a lot of moonshiners and a lot of just illegal activity and lostness. Mm. And God just broke that chain with my grandfather.
Just in a moment, just like that. Just in what we'd think of as a freak moment. I mean, just insane. And yet God does that kind of stuff and then gives a memory not only a lifetime memory for your papaw, but a lifetime memory for you, yeah. and probably your kids and generations. You know, it's just incredible.
Yeah, it's amazing. And it's like what you say a lot of time. It's like God's tapestry, mm-hmm. or a patchwork, man. Quilt, something that mm-hmm. he's weaving all these things that we have no idea why this happens or why we go through this. But God sees the big picture, and yes. he's working so mm-hmm. many things to our advantage if mm-hmm. we'll just trust in him.
Yeah. Well, I want to hear more of this story, but the one thing that comes to my mind as you share that is there may be some people listening to this podcast who have kids and grandkids, and maybe God can teach us something through the example of your papaw that we need to be tuned into these opportunities to make a difference in the lives of our kids and grandkids.
My papaw, I can right now hear him say, he said this so many times. He would be explaining something to me or telling me about how something worked or doing something, show me how to do this or that. And he would say this phrase. He would stop what he was doing. And he would, you know, as a kid, you hear half of what's going on and mm-hmm. your mind's wandering. Mm-hmm. And he would stop. And he would make sure I was focused on mm-hmm. him. And he would say this phrase. I heard it 100 times. He said, "I'm telling you this so that it will help you later in life."
Mm.
And man, I have forgotten a whole bunch of the things that he was saying at that time. Mm. But that phrase mm. has helped me so many times. Wow. As I'm not necessarily an old man, mm-hmm. but I'm 35 years old.
You're a kid, as far as I'm concerned.
Yeah, well, but as I have grown throughout my life and so many new situations and things happening, I always remember that, you know, he was saying, "Now listen, don't take this for granted, because later in life you're going to need this." And that influence of my grandparents, they were solid. They were my rock.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll talk a little while about some things in my life that's not been stable.
Mm-hmm.
And there was always something that was there, and it was stable. As I always knew, if I called 253-2441, my mama or my papa would answer the phone. Mm-hmm. If I drove up there, they were going to be there. They ran a gift shop for 50 years.
Right, I remember that gift shop.
And they were almost always there.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew, no matter what was going on in life, that was my hiding place, mm-hmm. you know? That was my seclusion. I could get there. And everything would be okay mm-hmm. because I had a godly mm-hmm. mamaw and a godly papaw. Yeah. And that helped me so many times throughout my life to have a stable force.
Yes.
Because there's so much of life that's not stable. And that's something to remind mm-hmm. us as parents and grandparents.
Yeah.
We need to be a stable force and a stable presence in our kids and our grandkids' lives mm-hmm. because they're going through some times and some times of life that are not stable.
Tough, yeah. You know, I think thought came to my mind as you shared that, you know, sometimes parents obviously don't have it all together yet. And parents are still learning. Parents are still growing. And their parents, you know, the kids' grandparents, have had a lot more. They've had an extra generation's worth of time to begin to put things together. And it's been amazing to me how many times I've heard kids at school talk about their grandparents as being these, just exactly what you're talking about, this source of stability, this source of strength, source of wisdom. And we who are grandparents, we really need to take this seriously and learn from your papaw that God's given us life, maybe partly so that we can have this kind of influence over these kids that God's put in their lives. And I mean, that's a wonderful story and wonderful influence. So was he instrumental in actually leading you to Christ then? How did that happen?
Not directly,
mm-hmm.
but this is cool. My dad, when he was a boy, he remembers in at Popper Bluff mm-hmm. Church, remembers being under heavy conviction as a boy, that he needed to receive Christ, and he remembers standing there during an invitation time in their family's pew where they were sitting. And he said he never forget this. He was super nervous. He was, you know, there was a war going on inside, mm-hmm. obviously, the spirit and the flesh and Satan and not wanting him to do it. And he said he'll never forget that my papaw, his dad,
mm-hmm.
obviously sensed something was mm-hmm. going on, put his arm around him
wow.
and leaned down and said, "Son, don't you think you need to be saved?"
Wow.
And so he went with him to they went forward and prayed with him to receive Christ. And you know, that was huge because he may have not been there. He wasn't when I was saved. He wasn't present, but boy, he's been present in so many ways and indirectly. So, and this just the chain continues, you know, in the family.
How old was your papa when he met Alvin Patton on that trail?
He was
roughly.
He was roughly 21.
Okay, so that was before he had a family.
Yes,
then. Yeah.
Not very long before, but just before he was. So you see what I was saying. Every day of my life, I saw Jesus in the man.
Yeah.
I didn't know a lost Whit Hollow Head, but there was one.
Yeah, of course.
So. And also my grandparents, I remember them saying this to me a lot too, and there's such wisdom in it. And not to be taken the wrong way, they would say this, always keep a good name.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, you could take that and say, oh, well, it's all about image, it's all about perception, but that's not what they meant.
Mm-hmm.
They just knew, looking back on a lifetime, that it is so important if you want to be an influence on someone, if you want to make a difference in someone's life, you need to be having the life that's in line yourself.
Yes, yes.
And I tell you, I've not done all the things throughout life that should have brought a good name, but by the grace of the Lord, I think that right now in the community, in the area, I have a pretty good name. I think people, you know, there's always people that don't like you very much, but I think it's one so that a lot of teenagers and a lot of people could trust, you know, and something I say.
Oh, there's no question about it. God's used you in such an awesome way at the school. I mean, I knew the day would come when there was a good possibility the day would come when you would go full-time into ministry. But while you were at the school, I felt like God was using you in such an incredible way. You just had a relationship with these kids, and many of them obviously trusted you and came to you for counsel and prayer support, and God just used you over and over. In fact, you want to talk about that a little bit, the time you had there at the school, how God used you, and maybe relate it to the fascinating thing that's going on at Teleco with men who love the Lord that God's put in that school. It just seems kind of unusual to me.
Well, I tell you, since I've been full time, I've got the chance to go into a lot of other schools. I get to go in about four or five schools, pretty much weekly, and there's some good things that God's doing in all those schools. Some really good things, but the absolute freedom that we have at Teleco, or y'all have at Teleco now at the high school, God is just doing something unique.
Mm-hmm.
And I've not seen that in other schools.
Yeah.
I see the potential for that to happen. Mm-hmm. I know it's not God saying, I'm going to use these people more in this school and I don't want to use these people in this school. Mm-hmm. I just think it's a perfect combination of God's will and our obedience, and the teachers there obedient to what God wants done. And God's just really blessing there.
Well, it's just amazing to me how God put Mickey Witt there in that school, and you, and Stephen Patton, and Don Balcom, and me, and it just seemed like we made a kind of an amazing team of men. I mean, I think in some places, the men aren't stepping up to do the spiritual leadership that they need to, and sometimes women have to, and I thank God for the women, but it's just kind of interesting how God's raised up men there at Teleco Plains High School to be outspoken, open about their Christian faith, examples to the kids. And I just think it's an awesome opportunity.
And when I first started, I was a Christian. When I first started teaching, I was a Christian. I had gotten my relationship kind of recommitted to the Lord. But there was a level that was not there of a real commitment to not just be a closet Christian, but to really be out front with my faith. And that wasn't there when I first started teaching.
Yeah.
And you can remember that.
I remember it, it was wonderful.
And there was, you were huge in that development. I mean, you've been solid, you've been constant every moment that I've known you. And really, Steve, you've been huge in my life because I saw, wait a minute, here's a teacher. He's living his faith out. He's leading, and his faith is a banner he's waving high. He's not hiding it. He's not putting it in his back pocket. He's not turning an open and close sign on his relationship with the Lord when school time happens. And it really was an encouragement to me. It opened my eyes and kind of slapped me. You know, the Lord's like, okay, now, I've got you here for a reason. It's not just to teach some literature.
Yeah.
it's more about living out the ultimate piece of literature in the Bible.
Yeah.
So you've been huge. I remember one of the things, I won't say it revolutionized my ministry, but I will say it really impacted my motivation and why I am here and where God put me. But there's one thing that I remember opened my eyes is I had a writing prompt one year, and the writing prompt was this: if you could have anything in the world that you wanted, what would it be and why?
Mm.
And I got all kinds of things you can imagine from sophomores in high school. Everything from the silly little trivial things to money and all that stuff.
Sure.
But one paper that I got back from a young man who had been raised in church, he was, you know, was a Christian family, all that stuff. But something he wrote, it just haunted me.
Mm.
And he said, if I could have anything in the world, I would go to church and like it.
Mm.
And when I read that, I thought, there is something more important than this classroom.
Mm.
And there's something more important than Julius Caesar.
Mm-hmm.
And also it showed me this. There is really, and this still drives me. That showed me that there is a real, legitimate hunger in students for the Word of God and for the things of God to be applicable to their life.
Yeah, a reality. Not just an important part of the window dressing of their life, but something real that can be lived out.
And not something that's in a closet hanging that they take out on Sunday and put it on.
Yeah.
Not something in a filing cabinet drawer that they shut up when it's school time.
Yeah.
But there's a hunger for, and I've just keep that as my philosophy in youth ministry.
Mm.
If I could sum it all up with one thing, it's, you know, a lot of youth ministries, and I'm not by any means saying I got it figured out, but a lot of youth ministries, I think it's based around entertainment.
Yeah.
Trying to entertain, trying to have the kids have fun and entertain them. And this is what's really, really been huge to me.
Yeah.
It just drives me still.
Yeah.
I found out that they're hungry for the Word.
Yes.
They want the Word. Now, I do games and things like that every now and then, but that's, and you could ask anybody in my youth ministry, that is not the main thing.
Very minor part.
It's a very minor thing. But we're not going to entertain them.
Right.
If that's our drive as youth pastor or youth leaders or youth workers, you're not going to entertain them. They're entertained 24/7.
Yeah.
They can just get their phone out and be entertained.
Right.
I cannot win if I'm trying to entertain. I can't compete with that. But if I'm just walking through the Scripture and I'm trying with the Lord's help, Lord, help me to make this relatable to their life today.
Yeah. Yeah.
That, I found, is the most successful thing in youth
ministry. It's awesome. And, you know, I think there's a mentality, and you'll know more about this than I would, but there's a mentality a lot of people have that we won't be able to keep our kids unless we have kind of nonstop hyperactivity fun going on. And I think sometimes we equate fun with the wrong things, because kids can have fun in God's Word. You know, we can have fun fellowshipping and talking about and carrying out the commands and discipling kids in God's Word. It can be wonderful. I mean, I think God wants it to be fun, but it's not like we're going to play some games here and then we'll have a 10-minute devotional, but we're all about God's Word. I think it's what God's doing in you. That's why you're having such a, that's why He's using you so powerfully. It's been beautiful.
I'm super blessed when I hear, this past Wednesday, I heard from some students in our worship service right after it's over, they said, "Listen, we want to tell everybody we had a girl saved today at our school in our Bible study."
Wow.
And these girls are leading the Bible study. We got different ones that, and that's what I want to do. I want to, I think God has called me to equip students to go out into that mission field and be used by Him.
Yes.
And so when I hear that, it just thrills my heart.
Yes.
That so many things are going on. That's fun.
Mm-hmm.
They're coming back.
Sure.
That's fun.
That's fun. Real fun.
I got to lead my classmate to the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's fun.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Just some crazy game, that's minor, very minor. And that's real fun is, I've got other families that their parents, in the last year or so, the kids had gotten so excited about our youth, their parents started getting involved.
Mm.
And now it's changed their whole family.
Yeah.
That's fun.
That's what, yeah.
That's that's peace-filled and joy-filled. So.
I love it. Well, I know I'm backtracking here just a little bit, but I remember, I don't know how long you had been at Tuckwatch High School. I was there a year or so before you came, I think. And at the time, I was doing the FCA.
I think you were there a year, 1 year before, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I remember so clearly, I don't remember what prompted it, but I remember you came to me in the hallway and you said, "I can't go like this. God's got to do something. God wants me involved in something. I don't know what it is, but God wants me involved." And I said, "Well, just come on with me and we'll get involved in FCA together, And you joined me there for a while, and then pretty soon you were doing your own thing, and it just started there. I guess that's about the time you were talking about the conviction you had because of that paper, even. I don't know, but I remember it, and it was exciting to me to see you get in there and get excited, and then just to watch you, I've got to watch you like a dad watching his son, but a few times I heard you preach, I thought, it's okay, that's not bad, but there's some growing here that needs to be done, and now I hear you and I think, wow, it's amazing what God's done in you. I mean, He's just maturing you and growing you and using you, so, man, I'm excited to see what He does next.
Well, and it's amazing, too, to look back at your own life and see and try to remember, and look at different, that's like a totally different person, And you think, and of course you want to go back and shake them and say, get with it, come on.
Yeah, yeah.
but also, you know it's part of the growth process, but you know what a danger there is to forget what that was like there. And if you forget what that was like, then you tend to be less patient with people.
With other people.
Who are going through that. You've got to step back and go, wait a minute. Remember you, Chris. Remember where you were. Now be patient with it and lead them patiently or lead her patiently.
Yeah, and that is such a good word because, I believe my spiritual gift is exhortation. Yours maybe too. But one of the problems that exhorters often have is this impatience with people. We want to see results very quickly. But you're exactly right. All we have to do, if I'm urging people to memorize Bible verses or something and they're not doing much of it, all I have to do is say, wait a minute, there have been plenty of times in my life when I wasn't doing much of it either. Yeah. I better be patient here. And God may want them to kind of go in a little different direction here. And that's a good word. Okay, going back to your childhood for just a minute, talk a little bit more about when you actually did put your faith in Christ and what led up to that. Tell us about the experience when you first became a Christian, first became a believer.
Well, I was saved. I became a Christian as an 8-year-old in 1986 at a commencement for a Bible school at Mount Vernon Baptist Church.
Mm.
And we lived in Mount Vernon at the time. And so I went to Bible school there and in 1986. And June 28th was the date. And the only reason, by the way, because there may be some people out there that really struggle. So I don't know the date. That is so not that important.
Yeah. Oh,
the only thing that's important is that, if you have a chance to put the date down, well, go ahead and do it because it might help, as you're, if you're dealing with any doubts. But that's not that big of a deal. But the only reason I know June 28, 1986 is because my mom wrote it in her Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the only reason I know. That's not that important to me.
Well, in fact, I think sometimes it can actually be a problem for some people because they remember a date that something happened and they assume that they're Christian because that's when they had this experience or when they went forward or whatever it is. And that's really not the test that you find in Scripture. But
No, and you know, that's right, because I think the true test is, are you following Christ?
Yes, exactly.
Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Mm-hmm. And are you trying to live your life in a manner of worship to him? Are you trying to follow Jesus? Because really, the only invitation I can find Jesus given in the Bible is follow me. Follow me. It's not complicated, super serious. Mm-hmm. But anyway, so it was 1986. I was an 8-year-old, and during the commencement, I can't tell you much of anything about it. I just remember the piece, and I went a long time just having, you know, prayed a prayer and, mm-hmm. You know, not really growing. I don't think I was a, you know, get my mom on here and she'd definitely say this. I wasn't mm-hmm. a bad kid. Either. Mm-hmm. He was sweet and he was nice.
I'm sure you were very sweet.
But as a young child, you know, there's only so many mm-hmm. things you can get, you know, into really bad as a young child.
Sure.
So, but I went a long time drifting away from the Lord. Mm. I knew the whole time, though, this is why I really feel like, I really know that in 1986 I really did accept Christ and repent, because all the time through school, through high school, I was away from God. Mm. In a college, I was away from God. And man, in the back of my mind, I was miserable.
Yeah.
I knew I was chasing after something that was not fulfilling.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there was a time when God just kind of, he got my attention about my walk with him. And I'll talk about that attention-grabbing thing in just a moment. But before that, I'd like to share a little bit about my immediate family.
Can I interrupt you just one second while we're on that thing of have you kind of wandered away? I call it wandering in the wilderness sometimes. I think it happens to a lot of us. But sometimes I think that younger people can almost use that as a cop-out and say, well, this is my younger years and I'm supposed to sow some wild oats. I'm supposed to wander in the wilderness. But you want to speak to that? What would you tell a kid that's thinking along those lines?
Well, I know it probably doesn't help much to say, if I could go back, I would change a lot of things.
Right.
I know that's kind of cliche,
but
it's the truth. Mm-hmm. And I know a lot. For those who might be thinking about that, I know a lot of teenagers mm-hmm. who are not going out and sowing those wild oats.
Mm-hmm.
They're growing in their relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
And I believe mm-hmm. that God will be using them in such great
yes.
and mighty ways yes. that he did not use me in
yes.
during mm-hmm. that time of life.
Yes.
And there's so much ahead of where I was. Mm-hmm. And so, man, it's what the world tells you that you need to be doing,
yeah.
it does not fulfill like what God wants you to do.
And there are definitely consequences for every decision we
yeah.
make. And I think you and I both would agree that we can just guarantee you that any young person who's committed himself to Christ or herself to Christ, if they'll stay with him and keep their eyes on him, they'll have a lot fewer regrets. I mean, they will... that other kids do have, many of us have, because we got away, we didn't keep our eyes on him. And every time you do that, you wind up with big regrets. Yeah. But go on with your story. You're about to...
Well, my mom and dad have always, always loved me dearly mm-hmm. and have been wonderful parents. Never, ever, ever a case where there was any abuse or anything mm-hmm. like that, which I know is... a great blessing in and mm-hmm. of itself. A lot of people can't say that.
Mm-hmm.
But there were some really rocky years. And I was in junior high and in high school, even into college, with my parents' relationship to one another. My dad, he had had a situation when I was just a few months old. He was working for the co-op and he... had an accident while he had a boom raised on a mm-hmm. truck and it got into some power lines and mm-hmm. he was electrocuted and thousands of volts went through him. I mean, so much so that his keys melted into his leg.
Wow.
Shoes, boots mm-hmm. melted off. He's got scars where the electricity came out of his body in two or three places in his head. I mean, it absolutely a miracle that mm-hmm. he's alive. He was in UT Hospital for months. And so that was huge, you know, in the family's life and in my dad's life. And he turned when I was at a young age. I don't know when it had begun, but he started becoming a pretty bad alcoholic.
Mm.
And like I said, never mean
right.
to me, but just sad to watch my dad go through that. And he was pitiful.
Mm.
And it went on and on and on. And in college, I was away from it, you know, some being away at college at Tennessee Tech in Cookeville. But it just got worse and worse. And Mom dealing with a lot of that, and so there came a time when Mom left, and it was really hard. Mm. Some of the people listening may be only children. I'm an only child, and I know we get a lot of criticism, and you know, we're the babies and all that stuff. I'll tell you something that's not easy at all, being an only child, is when things, real storms happen in your family, you don't have anyone to shoulder the burden, bear the load, it all comes down on you. And I remember one day that Mom had come back just for the point of getting some things in order. And they had me there. And now this was after college. This was about 2001. And I was sitting, I'll never forget it, in my living room, my parents' living room. Dad was sitting in a recliner, Mom was sitting on one end of the couch, and I was on the other end of the couch, in the middle of both of them. And I was given a notepad and an ink pen. And I don't have any grudges against my parents for this, but because God's changed their lives since then, but this is something that a child should never be put in a position of. I had a notepad and a pen, and I was in charge of writing down who was going to get what stuff. And I had been up to that point feverishly trying everything I could to make my mom and dad's marriage work.
Mm.
And nothing was working. Mm. And finally I got to that point, and I was like, and I remember as I was writing this, I thought, Lord, there's got to be more than this. And I remember just really, in my heart, to the Lord, surrendering that whole situation. And I realized, and I said to God, Lord, in that moment, I said, God, I cannot do this. And I'm just surrendering it to you. And no child should have to go through that. And it was literally the next week, and I was with my dad at Walmart in Madisonville, helping him get a few things. And in the meantime, Dad had changed. God had transformed him. I didn't mention that, but in the time that Mom was gone, I got Dad started coming to church with me. And he fell down on his face in the altar and poured his heart out to God.
Wow.
God took off. I mean, I know this doesn't work always with everybody, but instantly, the alcohol was gone.
Wow.
And he was drinking a lot of alcohol. Gone immediately.
Wow.
He just turned it over to the Lord, and God changed his life. And so I thought, man, this is it. I'm going to tell Mom all about this. It's going to be great. And so I was telling Mom. And you know what? Mom couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
And she wouldn't believe it. And there was too much pain in the past. I don't think she wanted to believe it. And so then I said, you know, God, I can't do this. I've tried everything. I'm just going to give it to you.
Yeah.
Whatever, you know, I'm just going to give it to you. The next week, we were in the Walmart, and the phone rang. And it was Mom wanting to talk to Dad to see if she was willing to meet at some restaurant and to talk.
Wow.
And man, I'll never forget when he got off the phone, my dad was like a little teenage boy. He was, you know, it was like nervous, super nervous. What do I say?
Oh,
I mean,
man.
I'll never forget, he's asking me what I'll say. And I said, Dad, you're asking your son what to say to your wife? I mean, you don't need me in this, Dad.
Yeah.
But Yeah, he was so giddy and nervous. Yeah. And God just started putting pieces back together. And it was so, you know, it was so cool to me. And I'm not saying that this is some genie in a bottle that you say, just name it or claim it. Yeah. But in this situation, almost immediately when I said, Lord, I can't do this. God started saying, exactly. I think it's he was saying, exactly.
That's what I want to hear.
That's what I wanted you to get to. Now, watch what I can do.
Yeah.
And, man, I'll never forget. Changed my family's life. Yeah. And since then, he called my dad in the ministry. And you know, he still has the problems, as we all do. You know, he has tough times. He and he wouldn't care for me to mention this. He battles depression.
Yeah. Which could be the result of that injury.
I think so. There have been a lot of very strong Christians throughout history that really battle depression.
Charles Spurgeon.
Spurgeon comes to my mind. There are things that we still deal with, but man, God has changed my family's life. And it's a pretty cool story.
That's a beautiful story, and it really does illustrate something that is so hard for us to get into our little brains, but we cannot fix our problems. We just can't. We think we can, but all we do is mess it up worse and worse until we finally do what you did and say, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know what to do. I don't have an answer. Please, Lord, you've got to take over. And then he just does beautiful stuff.
But my dad has, he was my first hero. And it should be that way, right?
Yeah, it's good.
He was my first hero. My mom was huge in my life. And I love them both dearly, but Dad was my first hero, and he still is my hero. I see him courageously battling, and to see where God has brought him, and how he surrendered his life to God to allow that process to happen, that takes courage.
Yeah,
and my dad's my hero.
That's good. That is so good. Such a good word. Great testimony.
I often said this and thought about this. We really get to the beginning of a deeper walk with Christ when we come to the end of ourselves. Mm-hmm. I mean, until you get yourself out of the way and totally depend on Him, you're just not going to see God as who He truly is. I'll tell you.
Yeah. Well, that's right, because we've got to be dependent on Him. We are dependent on Him, and it's our silly little brains that tell us we can do something on our own without Him.
And the Bible's literally full of people that you or I would not have picked to do that job.
Yep.
And, I mean, it's clear God strategically picks those people because He wants no glory to go to them. He wants no credit to go to them.
Yeah.
He wants it all to be on Him.
Yeah.
Now, look what I do. There's absolutely no way that we could say, look what I did.
Yes.
It all has to be, look what God did. Because I couldn't have done that.
That's so good. And then when God does do something, just be in awe of what He's doing and not... There'll be people, every time God does something through us, there'll be people who want to give us glory and credit. And of course, you and I have talked about this a lot. You talk about your Jesus backpack. You might want to explain that to people. But
yeah, I think we all need to have a Jesus backpack. And I tell this to my students. And it seems to be memorable and impactful. Just an imaginary backpack on your back that every time you get a compliment, I try to remember this, every time I get a compliment, every time something accolade or anything like that, just remember where it really came from and who it really belongs to, and just kind of stick it symbolically in your Jesus backpack because it belongs to Him, not you.
Amen. Yeah, and every time we do something that's hopefully going to be an opportunity for the Lord to use us to do something, just... I'll pray things like, Lord, I don't even trust myself here. Please, you know my innermost heart, and I want it to be right with you. I want it to know. I want to know deep within me that anything good that happens, it's you. It's not me.
And every time I stand to preach, to lead a Bible study, just about every time I'll pray this prayer. Lord, you know what a mess I'll make out
of this. Yes.
Because I've heard my... Listen, I had the speech class in college, and I know what happens when Chris does something, and it's a mess.
Yes, I know.
But when God does something, and He takes over, it's clear. And I just beg Him, Lord, I'll make a total mess out of this. Please take over. Please. And He does.
Yeah.
Because I think that's what the surrender and the heart he wants.
Yeah. Let me ask this question, backing up a little bit. What prompted you to go into teaching in the first place? How did you wind up as an English teacher?
Well, talking about that tapestry that God weaves, he uses yeah. people in different ways.
Yeah.
Jim Gilbert was huge in my life as a teenager. In high school, had his class as a sophomore and a senior for English 2 and English 4. And I just loved how dynamic he was and how he made the literature come alive.
Yeah.
And that inspired me. And so I look back now and think, once I got to Delaware Plains High School, he was my immediate connection. And he was who I kind of hovered around at first.
Mm-hmm.
But then, like we've already talked about, God just used you to okay, let's take this and let's go on a spiritual level that I didn't have before.
Yeah.
But God used, looking back on it, God used Jim Gilbert and how he gifted him to teach to impact my life to therefore get me in a position to impact other people, hopefully, for the gospel. It's just cool how God works things that we never would imagine.
Exactly. And that tapestry is really a good illustration.
Yeah.
You can't see it when you're close up, and then you back off eventually and say, wow, look at how he put all that together. You know, you've been in teaching now, or you were in teaching for quite a few years, and you've seen things from the inside. I think you probably had this experience, but I've known several teachers through the years that were Christians, but they seem to keep it separated. You know, I've even had people tell me that they were Christians, but they didn't think that the school was the place to manifest that, you know. And if you were going to give some counsel to Christian teachers, I think you'd probably agree there's a desperate need for real Christian teachers in our school systems. What would you counsel them based on your experience as a teacher?
Well, first of all, I've got to... remember, as we said earlier, I got to remember to be patient.
Yeah,
and realize that there was a time that I was not out front with my faith either. Mm. So I want to counsel and lead graciously and lovingly, not just ridiculing and bashing on them.
Oh, no.
But I believe, as far as you know, not having your faith lived out in school, where in the world is a greater place?
Yeah.
You know, I've said it a million times that I believe this with all my heart that the school is the greatest mission field in the country.
Yeah.
I saw a stat one time that said 80% of those who accept Christ do so before they graduate high school.
Mm.
And man, that just lit a fire under me. That made me realize, well, youth ministry is very important.
Mm.
It's not a stepping stone. A lot of people view youth ministry as, I've had this compliment. I know it meant as a compliment, but it just kind of irks me when I hear it. Mm-hmm. People say, you know what, you're doing such a good job. You're going to make a good pastor one day.
Oh, yeah.
And I know they mean well, but I've never, ever viewed youth ministry as a stepping stone because there's nothing greater.
Right.
There's more of an opportunity to reach people during that time period.
Yeah.
And I believe one of the problems is we get too comfortable and too secure in our career as a teacher, and we let Satan deceive us, and we let society deceive, and we let the ACLU stories deceive us and scare us into thinking, I better watch what I do, I better be careful, I better be quiet.
Mm.
And I would just say, there has to come a point where you step back and say, wait a minute, where in the Bible does Jesus say that it is okay for me to be a follower secretly, but not a follower out in the world?
Yeah.
And also, Romans 1:16, you know, Paul's words. We talked about that just this week.
Yes.
He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And some people might say, well, I'm not ashamed of it either. Well, if you're not ashamed, then you're really going to be sharing it.
Mm.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I heard a speaker say this week, he said, what's in your heart will find a way out of your mouth.
Yeah.
And so I can't find a person in the Bible who was right with God who kept his relationship with God a secret.
Secret, yeah.
You can't find it.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm afraid sometimes what happens, not just in the teaching profession, but in general in life, that there are a lot of Christians out there who say, okay, Lord, I wanna represent you well. I mean, they don't have an intention of not representing him well. They love him. But then they get it in their minds, but I think the way I can do that is just to be a very gracious, loving, kind, sweet person and care about people and love people. And obviously that's a big part of the Christian life. But if we never say what that's all about, a lot of people will misunderstand. They won't know where it's coming from. They won't, yeah, you're a sweet person, but, and I'd like to be a sweet person, but I don't know what causes that. I don't know what's, and we, sooner or later, we have to be open, I think.
Yeah, you can't be, it's like Thanksgiving when you're an atheist, you know.
Yeah.
I'm thankful. You can't be thankful for unless you're thankful to.
Yeah.
You can't. Mm-hmm. And who was it that said, preach the gospel every day and when possible use words?
Yeah,
that's terrible.
Yeah, it's really bad.
Terrible counsel. Mm-hmm. A lot of people are trying to do that. They try to just show some fruits or be nice to people. But the world's full of nice people.
Yes. Yes,
and there are nice people who will find themselves in hell.
Yes,
that's not repented and placed faith. It's not anything about our goodness,
mm-hmm.
and nothing we can do can earn that. And nothing we can do can stop God from loving it. It's about, I think, and so a lot of people I think want to live, try to just do good things, and surely God will be okay with that. But really, what should happen is our relationship with Him should motivate us to do good things, but we've got to be telling where it's come from.
And I think it's a good thing to say, Lord, show me how to do this. And He may have a little different plan for each one of us in the school system or wherever else we might be, but He will give us creative ways to represent Him well with our mouths. You know, He'll show us how to do it. I mean, one thing that we can do that I know you have done a lot through the years, and I try to do it too, is simply let people know we're willing to pray for them. You know, I mean, is there something I can pray for you about? And especially when you have somebody in your life that's going through a tough time, you can tell by the expression on their face sometimes. You know, you're having a rough time, aren't you? Something, I mean, by their demeanor. And when they say, yeah, things aren't going so well, if you want me to, I'd be glad to pray with you, you know, just that kind of thing.
Yeah, there's so many. And that makes it fun, too.
Mm-hmm.
Be just look for ways to be creative and opportunities to... Mm-hmm. To not only live out the gospel, but to share the gospel with people around you in your workplace or in the school. There's so many opportunities that get missed because people are too... And I think a lot of it is that we get too comfortable and secure in our job. Mm. And I think, understand where people have fear. You know, jobs aren't easy to come by. And you know, we got to take care of our family and all that. But I just think... You know, if God is powerful enough to transform my life and to give me a home in heaven and a relationship with Him, and He's wanting me to share what He's done with me with others, I think God's powerful enough also that if something even did come up, that I lost my job, He's a powerful enough God to find me something else.
Amen.
And so I've tried to remember, and this is what I've tried to live by ever since I really got my life dedicated to the Lord, is this. I am not a teacher who happens to be a Christian. I am a Christian who happens to be a teacher.
Yeah.
And so I just got to go back to that. And if you think of it that way, I think it reminds you of where you need to have your priorities.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and as far as creative, when we start talking about God giving us creative things to do to represent Him, it always pops in my mind how He gave me that idea about that Bible literacy badge. You know,
I've
been wearing it for years now, and He's used that in such an incredible way I never would have dreamed, you know, but it's just a little creative idea that popped in my head. He gave it to me, and He's used it. And, you know, there are teachers that could start some kind of another before school meeting with some kids, or maybe after school. I mean, you know, all kinds of things that could be done.
I just, it's hard for me to see how you could be fine and be justified in being a Christian, but not living it out and showing it and telling it in your place. And I would say this, if there's any teacher that's listening that's a Christian, but isn't really doing or saying much about it, I'll just remind you that God has placed you in this period of time in your life, in this moment, with these people for a very, very important reason.
Yes.
And I don't want to have regrets. I'll have enough regrets already.
Yeah.
I don't want to have add that to it. Be intentional. God, the gospel is life-changing, and God wants to change teenagers' lives.
Yeah.
Be the tool that God uses to bring that gospel.
Amen. That's encouragement. Good. Well, Chris, you've already shared some things that you've been through that were pretty tough life experiences, and I appreciate you sharing that. I think we can learn from those. Maybe there's some other things you'd like to share that maybe tough times, difficult circumstances, and maybe life lessons that God's kind of taught you through these kind of things that you could share with us.
Well, I really believe that the more I think about it, the more Romans 8:28 just comes alive for me.
Oh, yeah.
The Bible says, and Paul writes, that all things work together for the good. Yeah. And he didn't say that all things were good.
Right.
There are definitely some bad things that happen in our lives. But God, back to that tapestry again, that weaving he's doing, everything, and while I'm definitely not encouraging, hey, students, go out and do bad things or get in a mess, I just think that whatever we've done in our life, failures, successes, God has used... He uses those experiences and he uses encounters that we've had in a huge way to develop us for an opportunity to reach a lot of different people. Talking about the time, well, for instance, when I was in college, when I'd been drifting, I'd said since I was saved, I was just kind of drifting away from the Lord. And through high school, I was just doing my own thing. Junior high was an especially tough time for me. That was kind of a peak for me of my dad's alcoholism. And then, you know, junior high is a tough time for a lot of people anyway. And it was a dark time for me. I would label myself as an outcast at that time. I wasn't real popular. Not that popularity is that important, but I was just kind of shunned, you know. I wasn't the cool kid. I had a lot of issues going on in my life and my family's life. Eighth grade, I went out for the basketball team, and I wasn't very good. I got better later, but I was just terrible. I think I shot maybe one or two shots that whole season, and the one I remember is the one I shot and went off the side of the backboard out of bounds. It wasn't grand and glorious memories there. And I'll never forget getting back from an away game, and my mom was gone out shopping, I think, with some friends. And I called and called for a ride, and I was like the last one to get a ride. And my dad had that night had some of his friends over, and they were been drinking. One of his friends came to pick me up, and dad rode. He was there with him, but he wasn't driving, and the friend was. I just remember going home, riding in that truck, and it was weaving. And they were drunk, and I was just that was pretty much rock bottom as a kid. Oh, you're going through a lot of stuff anyway in that age. And like I said, my dad, you know, God changed his life later. That was tough, and so I had a lot of issues going on in junior high. So I think God has allowed that. I really can help and minister and relate to kids who are, you know, not the in crowd.
Yeah.
And kids who got lots of issues going on in their family life. And so that's one thing that God's allowed me to do, I believe. Then in high school, it was amazing. God, my whole life, Steve, God has, it's like he's allowed me to see both sides of the spectrum. He's flipped the coin so many times in my life. And from one extreme to the other, and sometimes even my likes and my interests, I would like music, for instance. I remember I would go through a time where I just loved this type of music, and then I loved something totally opposite. And I believe that God was doing all that stuff to allow me to be able to relate to a lot of people. I mean, it's nothing for me to have in a playlist, even today, on my phone, a Johnny Cash song and a Trip Lee Christian rap song in the same playlist. He gets my interest in a lot of different ways. And I remember through school, I struggled with that sometimes because I really won't like this for a while. Then I really like this, and it was a struggle about an identity, you know?
Yeah.
And then later, God reminded me, and I found my true identity in Christ. He just allowed me to go through a lot of things. And another thing, when I got to high school, I was about to say, when I got to high school, he flipped the switch.
Mm-hmm.
Sports became a springboard for my whole social status.
Yeah.
And I started playing, I'd been playing football, but in football in high school, I played football and baseball in high school. And man, we were on some, we had some really good football teams,
mm-hmm.
Especially the last half of my high school career. And then just being on the football team, it brought you this attitude
glory.
And this glory. Yeah. And people are like, oh, you, and you get to wear the jerseys on Friday and, you know, all that silly stuff, it seems like. But it changed my social level.
Yeah.
And it was amazing. I mean, I would, you know, you go from that to the, you know, the captain of the cheerleaders and the football team, you're sitting around at lunch with them, and you're like, what in the world? Where were these guys last year, you know, in junior high? And so I think that that's allowed me to relate a lot to both, all groups in school now.
Yeah. There's that tapestry again. It's amazing.
Yeah, I mean, just things like that. He changed that. And so I got to experience what it was like to be one of the in-crowd people.
Mm-hmm.
And man, I'm telling you what, I really ran the wrong direction with that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was so craving attention. And I was so craving acceptance that when I got it, and I just ran wildly with it. And in the back of my mind, like I was telling you before, God's saying, this is not what I want for you. This is not fulfilling. This is not peaceful. But I went and I did whatever the cool kids were doing. And it went all the way into college. And in college, it came to a crash and halt when God got my attention. And I still am impacted every single day by how He... And sometimes He does that. I'm a firm believer because it happened to me.
Yeah.
Sometimes God speaks in a real sweet, soft voice.
Uh-huh.
But if we're heavy sleepers on Him, He'll bring some harder things.
He can hammer you, yeah.
He can. And I, you know, I went into college, and man, I, you know, some people gain that, what's the freshman 15? You gain about 15 pounds. Mm-hmm. I had about the freshman 40 or something. I graduated high school. I weighed about 175 pounds. And through college, I guess I gained, I was about 230.
Wow.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
As a matter of fact, I posted a picture on Instagram this morning of a before and after picture. And, you know, motivation.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I was about 230.
Goodness.
And my health was not good. My life was out of control. And I was away from the Lord. And I was one day at the fitness center, imagine that, the fitness center on campus playing basketball, half-court basketball. And all of a sudden, I was driving down to shoot a shot, and it was like a sledgehammer hit me in the chest.
Wow.
My heart took off, just started racing, and I did not know what in the world was going on. I sat down, I felt my throat to feel my heart rate, and it was just going through the roof. And so I went home went back to the dorm, and my roommate, well, I was telling him about this, and I was getting lightheaded. I went to the infirmary there, the little clinic on campus, and they looked at me and took my pulse and sent me straight to the hospital. I said, go to the hospital. They didn't call an ambulance, though. They just said, go to the hospital. So I drove to the hospital, which doesn't make sense now. But I went to the hospital. They took me in the emergency room. And I'll never forget the nurse in the emergency room. I don't know if she was new or what. But she took my pulse. I told her my issues, what was going on. She took my pulse. And she looked at her instrument. And she looked back at my wrist, and she looked at me, and she got it. She said, excuse me just a minute. And she went around, and I remember hearing the conversation. Uh-huh. She talked to the doctor, and she said, will you come in here and check his pulse? I think I'm doing something wrong.
Oh, my goodness.
The doctor, and I'm hearing all this. And the doctor comes in, he takes my pulse, and he says to the nurse, no, you weren't doing anything wrong. And so they take me in, put me on a bed, hook all these things to me. I am terrified.
Oh,
I mean... my heart's racing already. Won't you calm me? Don't.
Yeah.
But they're hooking me all this stuff,
and
so they begin to try different medicines. And here I am in Cookeville, My parents at home don't even know this is going on.
Yeah.
And I'm in a hospital room, and I literally, honestly, Steve, I thought I was going to die.
Dying.
I really thought I was going to die. And what scares me sometimes is I think maybe the nurse and the doctor might have thought so too. So they tried this couple of medicines. They didn't work. Two medicines they tried, IV, didn't work. My heart's still racing. And the I never will forget it. The doctor told me, he said, I have two more medicines I'm going to try. And if the first one doesn't work, I guarantee you the second one will bring your heart rate down. But then there's a good chance we'll have to use a defibrillator.
Wow, to get it started.
To get it started back up. Now, can you imagine a college kid hearing that? All my life I've been athletic, you know, in sports. My health had gotten out of control. You know, I gained all that weight. I wasn't healthy physically, mentally, spiritually. I wasn't healthy. But they tried that medicine. I remember them actually, one of the assistants, rolling the defibrillator in there in the little emergency room that I was in. And, man, I was scared out of my mind.
Wow.
They tried that medicine, and it worked. So they didn't have to do the one. And I remember, oh, man, as clear and as clear as it could be, I remember thinking, all right.
Yeah.
I know exactly what's going on.
Yeah. Son, are you listening?
Yeah. And I remember saying, I mean, you'll pray a lot of prayers when you think you're dying. You really will. And I made all those promises that, you know, that you make. Oh, I'll never do this again. I'll never do. But there was a real sincere one that I prayed. And it was this. I remember. It was this. God, I know that you're trying to get my attention. And God, I know that I'm yours. And God, I promise you, with your help, if you allow me to get through this, I will surrender my life to you. And I'm breaking up just thinking about it.
Yeah, yeah.
And by the grace of the Lord, He spared me from that. And it's not as though I feel like I have to earn that. But daily I'm reminded that He spared me for a reason. And there's a lot of people that I need to be influencing with the gospel, with what I say and with what I do. And I take a pill every single day to just kind of keep my heart rate regulated. And so every time I do that, I'm reminded
every day.
And if I've not taken my pill every now and then, I can feel just a flutter. And it's like a reminder again. God saying, you're mine. I've got work for you to do. The doctor told me after that, after all that was over, he said, what you felt was the same feeling that someone hooked on cocaine feels when they're overdosing. When they're overdosing. So when he said that, he was telling me, you really could have died just then. The average heartbeat is 60 to 90 beats per minute. Steve, my heart was beating 210 beats per minute. It was like two or three times for every time it should have been beating. And I'm not, I don't like to really focus on the, the big dramatic things. When students are thinking about sharing their testimony and I'm trying to counsel them on that, I always say, man, share a little bit about that stuff, but make it all about Jesus, you know, and what He's done. So I don't want to say, I had this huge dramatic thing. But that moment was significant for me. And so,
well, and God's showing you, and now us through you, that life is fragile. And sometimes we get this weird, strange notion that we're kind of invulnerable. It causes a lot of kids to do a lot of stupid things. And then when you have an experience like that, you realize, whoa, this can end pretty quick.
Yeah, and then he continued to use the situations, the flipping that coin of things in my life. I was, like I said, I was overweight. And I know the miseries, the self-image problems, the self-confidence, the self-esteem, the stresses and the depression that comes from being overweight. It's serious and it's real, and a lot of people are battling with that, and a lot of people make fun of people, and you don't know what people are going through. I got to experience that. Man, I was 230-something pounds and really out of shape, and God, I think, allowed that to happen to say, you know what? Never forget those who are battling things like that.
Good.
It's real.
Good.
And then the flip side of that is, by the grace of the Lord, I started getting in shape, and 2010... I ran a half marathon.
Yeah, I remember that.
Man, I'm and so now God said, okay, now I want you to experience this physical shape and doing this marathon stuff, mm-hmm. and I want you to think about how easy it is mm-hmm. to get caught up in other kinds of sins mm-hmm. now. The temptation of the body mm-hmm. and the self-image that yeah, way. Yeah. And some people, this is their God, yes. their training and their exercise, and you can get to serving your body more than you're yeah. serving God. So yeah. God, allow me to see that.
Yes.
And the temptations that came with that, I think, to reach athletes, you mm-hmm. know? So mm-hmm. it's just amazing. God right. is, if I could say it about my life, in one thing, I think it's a flip of a coin or a flip of a switch. Yeah. God just, both ends
and
of the
spectrum. All of that, He's prepared you for ministry. He's prepared you for touching other people's lives. That's what we're doing right now.
I really
That's
think
good.
So.
That's good. That's good.
I think in all the crazy, messed up life that I've mm-hmm. lived, that God's equipped me to be able to maybe make a difference yeah. in a lot of different kinds of
yeah. types You
of
certainly made a difference in my life. I mean, you know, I appreciate all the nice things you said about me a while ago, but man, that works both ways, because God has used you so many times to encourage me when I was feeling really down, really struggling with my attitude, and you know, I've plunged a lot, and God's just used you to lift me back up and encourage me in so many ways. So, man, God's used you, and I love it. I just love it.
Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate you. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, mm-hmm. obviously. I still have scars from, mm-hmm. As we all do. Mm-hmm. You know, I've got a scar on my hand. You see that right there?
Yeah.
Right between my forefinger and my thumb mm-hmm. on my left hand. I've got a little scar, just mm-hmm. a little scar. But that's from when I was just a little boy. I had caught some bugs and then put them in a jar, put a lid on it, and wanted to give them some air. Went and snuck in the kitchen drawer and got a butcher knife. Went out on the front porch and started as high up as I could reach, just stabbing that jar lid.
Man.
I made the first couple of holes good. The second one got a little close, too close to the edge, and it bounced off.
Oh,
caught me right there. Mm. Blood started pouring.
Mm-hmm.
Freaked me out. And you know what I did? I didn't go tell Mom. I ran into the woods.
Oh.
Sat down in the tree and just pretended it didn't happen.
So.
Until I, you know, the blood was pouring and I got a little lightheaded, so I thought I better go.
Oh, my goodness.
And so, you know, I'd done wrong.
Yeah.
I'd sinned, mm-hmm. and I tried to hide it,
mm-hmm.
tried to run away.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had this scar on my thumb, on my hand.
Caught up with you, and now you got the sign to remind you the rest of your life.
And now I've got, and I've got that scar. You know, there's that song, Heal the Wounds But Leave the Scar.
Mm-hmm.
So important. I've got a lot of scars still. You know, spiritually, mm-hmm. emotionally,
yeah.
through the years, but I think they remind me. They remind me of things that I need to be doing and things I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
And it reminds me, too, of who I am. God's called me to be. I don't know if maybe it's a scar, mm-hmm. this heart thing and this issue from mm-hmm. that time in my life. I may die young. I don't
sure.
know. I may not have a long life. Mm-hmm. Because of that, I can just imagine if I had to put my finger on, this might sound morbid, but if I had to put my finger on, if I had to guess something that would eventually kill me, mm. it would maybe be my heart. Mm. I don't know.
Yeah.
Just from the strain maybe of that time. And
yeah.
But who knows? I may live to be 100.
Amen.
But scars definitely remain, but I'm reminded that God has called me to be me.
Yeah.
For Him.
Yep.
And I can't be you.
Right.
As hard as I could try, I couldn't be Steve Hall. I couldn't be the Apostle Paul. God didn't call me to be that. And I couldn't be my students at school at church. And they couldn't be me. And that's a blessing. You don't want to, my world in my head is really weird sometimes. So that's a good thing. But I'm reminded of this in Acts 17. I was just reading this week. You know, in Acts 17, when Paul and Silas were traveling, and Paul was in Thessalonica, and the Jews got really jealous and they didn't like him.
Right.
And he had been staying with a guy named Jason.
Mm-hmm.
And they found out about it.
Mm-hmm.
And they snuck Paul out to keep spreading the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
they went on to Berea.
Yeah.
And they went, and the Bible says that they went to Jason's house.
Mm-hmm.
And they yanked him out.
Mm-hmm.
And they took money from him.
Right.
And they persecuted him because he had helped them.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was this phrase, I'd never noticed it before till this week. It says in Acts 17:6. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." The phrase I'd never noticed before was, "and some of the brothers."
Mm-hmm.
And I thought,
mm-hmm.
man, those are people that all we know about them is what? I don't know their names. No. I don't know anything about their identity other than one thing. They were some of the brothers. Brothers of what? Brothers in Christ. Mm-hmm. And their identity, the only thing we know about them is their identity in Christ. Mm-hmm. And they chose to help spread the gospel. God didn't call them to be Paul.
Right.
God didn't even call them to be Jason. Right. God called them to be whoever they were.
Brothers to be there.
Mm-hmm. Brothers in Him. Mm-hmm. And so that just reminds me, my identity, if I'm trying to find it in things I'm doing, things I'm interested in, if I'm trying to, there are a lot of people searching for the meaning of life mm-hmm. and who they really are. And if you try to find it in yourself, you'll be let down and discouraged. Yeah. But if we search and find our identity in Christ, then all those things that you like and those things that you're interested in, as long as my identity is in Christ, He can use all those things to be the person that He created me to be for His glory.
Yes. So. Amen. Amen. Good word. Well, brother, that is a good word, and I believe God's going to use this in people's lives. In fact, let's conclude this session by letting me pray that God would do that, okay? Father, I want to thank You for Chris Hollinghead. I thank You so much for the way You've used him in my life to encourage me and to strengthen me and to, when I was really struggling, to help me think things through, to help me laugh, and to help me grow to be more like Jesus. Lord, I thank You that You've used Him in my life, and I know You're using Him in many, many other people's lives. And I want to thank You for His commitment to Jesus. I want to thank You for all these experiences we've talked about today that You've led Him through. And we know that all of those are for a purpose, not just in His life, but for all of us to learn from. And I pray we'll take these things very seriously and learn lessons from You through Him and represent You better. Help us, Lord, to be courageous. Help us to be bold. Help us to not try to be anybody but us. Lord, You've created us very unique, and You've woven a tapestry in our lives. And we know that You intend to get glory through our lives, and we don't want to do anything to short-circuit that. So please, Father, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, help us to be brave, courageous, open, bold, certainly not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and instruments in Your hands until You call us home. And Lord, we don't know how long we've got, but as long as we breathe air, as long as we draw breath and our heart pumps, we want to glorify You. And when we get to eternity, Lord, we want to know that You've used us to the max for Your glory. So bless this brother and bless all who are listening, and draw us all closer to You and help us all to be more like Jesus. For we pray this in His mighty name. Amen.